Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our expositions of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So if you have your Bible handy, please would you take up your Bible and turn in your New Testament to the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and our Bible reading is from verse 17 through the first verse of chapter 5. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture in the New English Version and New International Version. It's headed up, Living as Children of Light. So that's our subject this morning, how to live as children of light, or as I've put it in my sermon notes here, how to let your light shine. I'm sure that's what we want. So let's get into the reading. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." I can break in there. When Paul uses the word Gentiles, he's referring, of course, to pagans, those who have no relationship with God, those who do not worship the true and living God, those who have no relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so he says, you must no longer live as the pagans or the heathen do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, if you were with us in our opening sermon or two of this series, we painted a picture of what life was like in Ephesus when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. So when you have an understanding of that, you can understand why Paul is using this pretty derogatory language when he describes the people there who do not know or worship the true and living God. Now he changes tune completely when he gets to verse 20. Addressing now the Christians in the congregation at Ephesus, he says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." If I can break in again, the word truth in the New Testament is akin to the word reality. We only find true reality when we find Jesus, or more accurately, when Jesus finds us and brings us into his kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul says these believers were taught in accordance with the truth, or the reality, that is in Jesus. You were taught, he says, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Just so far, and may God bless this hard-hitting but very powerful passage of Scripture to us that will help us to know how to let our light shine as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, let's get right into it. In our passage, the apostle is highlighting two things you will have noticed. First, the way the heathen or the pagans, the non-Christians, live. And second, how we as Christians must live. He, as always, doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it like it is. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 is a very strong warning, if you like, a thundering command. Today's English version translation reads, "In the Lord's name, then, I say this and warn you, do not live any longer like the heathen, whose thoughts are worthless." The Jerusalem Bible, "I want to urge you in the name of the Lord not to go on living the aimless kind of life that pagans live." New English Bible, "I urge you in the Lord's name, give up living like pagans with their good-for-nothing notions." The Living Bible paraphrase, "Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They've shut their minds against God." J.B. Phillips' paraphrase, "The Gentile unbelievers live in a world of shadows, in their deliberate ignorance of mind and sheer hardness of heart." Well, there's certainly no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind, is there? The minds of those who are outside of Christ, who have no real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The Apostle Paul says the minds of those outside of a living, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how clever or sophisticated or popular they are in spiritual darkness and ignorance. Well, of course they are, because Satan, the devil, the archenemy of God's people, and everything that is right and good, the author of evil, of lies, of deception, Satan targets the mind. He's done so since he did it to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The devil knows that if he can control the mind, he can control the life. A depraved and darkened mind will result in depraved and darkened behavior. People will prefer the darkness to the light. We see that every day. Satan sets up his strongholds in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 makes that clear and shows that we as Christians are able to pull down those strongholds through the application of the truth that is in Jesus. And then listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 8. Paul says, "Mark this, and friend, check these things off. This is what we're living through today. There will be terrible times in the last days," he says. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Verse 8, these are people of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Satan sets up his strongholds in the mind. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shows how in their minds, those who do not have a relationship with God actually suppress the truth about God. Oh yes, we have 100 or 1,000 sophisticated ways, very high-sounding ways, plausible-sounding ways in which we suppress the truth about God. It's happening every day around the world in the lives of people and leaders. And the result, as the Apostle Paul says time and again, when the truth about God is exchanged for Satan's lies, the result is inevitable: an ignorant mind about God the reality of God and the things of eternity, an ignorant mind produces a hard heart. That's the danger of every ism man has come up with through history. Whether it's atheism, agnosticism, materialism, communism, universalism, or whatever. Any philosophy of life that shuts God out is going to result in a spiritually darkened mind. Verse 19, the loss of sensitivity toward God will inevitably lead to some form of sensuality. Yes, whether it's intellectual or material or financial or sexual or whatever, if we don't feed our minds on the truth of God in Holy Scripture, the truth as it is in Jesus, we will feed our own desires, no matter how those desires manifest themselves. And the more closed our minds are to God, the harder our heart toward God, and the result, however smart it may look to us or to the people of the godless world, the result is encroaching spiritual darkness, and lusts are never satisfied, whether they're financial, material, sexual, whatever. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul, as I said earlier, changes his tune and now addresses the Christians. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Since you first heard his name, you have been taught the truth that is in Jesus. How blessed we are, dear friends, to have the truth that is in Jesus, the reality of Christ and the Christ way set out for us in Holy Scripture. What a blessing these Ephesian believers never had. And so the apostle moves from a brief description of the tragic state of the unbelieving heart and mind to the reality of how we as Christians should live lives that shine out for God in a dark and broken world. I don't have to remind you, friend, that we're living in a very dark and broken world. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4. What are we to do? We're to cast away worldly and godless living and ideas. Cast them away like a filthy and worn-out old garment. Put them off. Throw them away. Radically remove. Remove that corrupt old nature that we were born with its deceptive and deceitful patterns of thought, of behavior, of speech, and we are to be made new. Where? Verse 23, in the attitude of our minds. Verse 24, we are to put on display the new self, the new person, the new and Christ-like nature that we have now as those who have come into a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, recreated in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, if any person's in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we are to be like God, verse 24, in true righteousness and holiness. Ah, yes, if you're a Christian, God has brought you out of darkness. God's brought you out of the shadows of unreality, of what the Apostle Paul calls an empty way of life. God has brought you out of a world of unreality that you once thought was reality and truth. God has opened our eyes as believers in Jesus to the deceptions of the world and the attractions of the flesh, the old nature, the fallen sinful nature we have that we've inherited from Adam. And God delivers us from the deceptions of the devil. And he's brought us into the reality, the truth of life in Christ. Life that is real, life that is full, life that is eternal. And so the apostle now gives us 10 things that we must do to live as children of light. Please follow them in your text in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's how you let your light shine as a Christian. Verse 23, be renewed in the attitude of your minds. In the words of Paul to the Christians at Rome, we must surrender our lives as a living sacrifice to God now in the light of what Christ has done for us. And we must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, into its patterns of thought and behavior, but rather be transformed, he says. How? By the constant renewal of our minds, so that we can know and enjoy the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God for our lives. To put it bluntly, friend, fill your mind with the Word of God every day. That's how it enables us to put off the old. Secondly, then, verse 25 of Ephesians 4, put off falsehood. Don't project a false image. Oh man, we live in a world where so often a false image is being projected, whether it's advertisements or politicians or sometimes preachers. How sad it is when we project a false image. We're to put off falsehood as Christians. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were religious leaders in Judaism, and yet there was so much that was an outward religious show. It was false. It wasn't the true heart that was being shown. It was a put-on facade. And Jesus' righteous indignation is vented in the 7 woes he pronounced against them in Matthew chapter 23. If you haven't read that chapter, please read it. Matthew 23, Jesus' tirade against the hypocrisy of religious leaders who are putting on a false front. The world in which we live bombards us daily with false and deceptive images. A few months ago, I was speaking to a very gifted photographer, glossy magazine cover standard, and she was confronted with a person. If she'd known what she was going to be confronted with, she wouldn't have taken on the contract, but found herself confronted with a transgender person, a male who had changed his gender to female. She, of course, wanted a photograph of herself that would be jaw-dropping. The photographer said when she walked into the studio, soon realized what I was dealing with. Close-up and personal, it was very obvious. In fact, I think the person used the word disgusting. An irritated skin. The constant struggle to obviously remove and hide masculine facial and chest hair, and to try and make masculine features like her hands that were so obviously masculine look more feminine. I won't say more. But the sad thing is, the photographer said that when those photographs went through to the next phase, another photographer who worked with them put them through several filters and professionally photoshopped them, got the magazine ready. The tragic message was, what was shown in the end was not the reality of this person's looks or life, really, and what this person was going through. It was a false image. And this person said to me, the tragic message was loud and clear, though, to children, young people, young adults, that the transgender life is truly beautiful and wonderful. Sad, very sad. I pray the lady who was born a man will now come to salvation in Jesus Christ, who loves her, gave himself for her on the cross. Put off falsehood, says the Apostle Paul, and let your manner of life be true before others. Thirdly, if you have lived with or worked with those who suffer from addictions of one kind or another, you will know the sad pattern of lies and deceptive behavior. And so the Apostle Paul says that we must put off falsehood, and we must make sure that only truth is spoken before others, because we're members now of the family of God. We no longer belong to the world and its waves. Verse 8 of chapter 5 reads, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. livest children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then fourthly, how do we let our light shine? Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't say that all anger is wrong? We ought to be angry about the things that make God angry. Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry when death took another victim, his friend Lazarus. Jesus was angry, as I've said, and pointed out already with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. Jesus was angry when he went to the temple and saw the racketeering that was going on there and how people were having to pay far more than they should for the sacrifices that they bought at the temple. Jesus was angry. He made a whip of cords. He turned over the money changers' tables. He drove the animals out of the temple courts. He said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it look like a den of robbers. The Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, we as Christians can be angry about the things that God is angry with. We ought to be angry about injustice. We ought to be angry about racism. We ought to be angry about discrimination. We ought to be angry about the tragic war that Putin has started in Ukraine. We ought to be angry when children are abused. We ought to be angry with evil. But the Apostle Paul is saying, don't stay angry. Make sure your anger is channeled in the right direction, because anger can cause a lot of damage if we don't check it. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. If you're married, this verse means don't sleep back to back with your spouse because of unresolved anger. People who are easily angered explode easily in fury, and that's not the path of true love. The even-tempered person is not inclined to hatred and bitterness. The person who's master of his temper, friend, can, as you know, reach great heights, enabling him, enabling her to be master of anything. And the good news is that as Christians, through the Holy Spirit, we can use anger in our favor. It's an important part of spiritual growth to have your temper working for you instead of against you. And here, love is of immeasurable value. It calms your emotions, helps you not to be easily angered. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. God help us then not to be sinfully anger, not to let the sun go down on unresolved anger. And then going to the fifth thing that we must do to make our light shine, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. Why? Because he will make it a stronghold. You know, I'm sure, how easily that happens. Over the last number of decades, since pornographic material, either through magazines or through the screen or in so many ways online, at the touch of a mouse, at the click of a button, one can be into pornographic sites. In the church that I pastored for 23 years, we were so disturbed by the fact that so many men and quite a number of women were getting totally hooked on pornography. We started a ministry called STOP, which meant standing together to oppose pornography. Friend, the issue is this. If you begin to start watching pornographic material, that first look, just like the first drink of alcohol, can often mean that you're giving the devil a foothold and he will make it a stronghold. Give the devil a foothold and he'll make it a stronghold, and he will defeat you, bring you into bondage, mow you down in defeat. Don't give the devil in any way a foothold, because he'll make it a stronghold. And then 6, how do we live so that our light shines? Have an honest and excellent worth ethic. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Here's the Christian work ethic. Work well. Work well, do it well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it well to the glory of God. Have an honest and excellent work ethic as a Christian. Firstly, to glorify God in the way you do your work. Secondly, to take care of your needs, the needs of your family and loved ones that you're responsible for. And thirdly, to be able to share generously with others who are in need. That's what it means to have an honest and excellent work ethic. That's how you shine as a light in the world. How many excellent workers have been a shining light in a dark business environment, or some different kind of environment, sometimes in the movie environment or whatever, that a Christian who has an honest and excellent work ethic has been like a shining light. Number 7, verse 29, this is my wife's favorite verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, only what is beneficial to others, only what will build people up. If it's not going to be helpful, if it's going to be cutting someone down, if it's going to be belittling, if it's going to be mean or nasty or unclean or untrue, don't say it. The psalmist says, set a watch, O Lord, at the gate of my mouth. James, in his letter, warns us about the use of the tongue, tiny little member in the body, but massive consequences can result from an unwise tongue. Oh, we let our light shine as believers as we allow only wholesome, edifying, upbuilding, affirming, encouraging speech to come from our mouths. And then 8, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30, because the Holy Spirit of God is the one who has set God's seal upon you until the day of your final redemption, when you see the Lord and are changed to be with him and to be like him. You remember that the Apostle Paul reminded us in the opening chapter of his letter to the Ephesians in verses 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Oh, we ought to be so in love with the Lord that the last thing we want to do is anything that would grieve, cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, friends, the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our manner of speaking, by the things that we do that we shouldn't do, and the things that we don't say that we should say, and the things that we didn't do that we should have done. Don't cause the Holy Spirit of God sorrow by the way in which you live, because as a believer, he dwells in you to help you to grow into the likeness of Jesus and to know the freedom and the victory and joy of Christ in your life. Don't grieve the very person who has come to set you free and to fill your life with joy. And then number 9, and we're nearly through, verse 31, get rid of every shred of bitterness, malice, and meanness. Today's English version, no more shouting, no more insults, no more hateful words or feelings of any sort. Get rid of them all. And then number 10, finally, verse 32, here's how we let our light shine. Be as compassionate and forgiving as the Christ who loved you and forgave you. Oh, friends, God has shown such a tender heart toward us. Now let us go and display his tender heart in our dealings with others, the way in which we speak, the way in which we act. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want my light to shine, don't you? And so, dear Lord, as we come to a close today on this message of the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Ephesus, our prayer is, help us, dear Lord. Help us all to be daily renewed in our minds. Help us to have done with a false exterior. Help us to speak only the truth. Help us to be angry only with the things that anger you. Do not give the devil a foothold so that he can make it a stronghold. Help us to have an honest and excellent work ethic, to live to your glory and for our good and the good of others, to work hard for the honor of your name. Help us, Lord, to share only what is wholesome and edifying when we speak. May we not cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way in which we live. Help us never to be bitter or mean-spirited or unforgiving. Yes, Lord, help us to be as compassionate and forgiving as you are. Once in a while, a light is born that shines very brightly. Frances Ridley Havergal was one of those. At age 3, she could read well. At age 7, she started writing poetry. By the time she was a teenager, Frances Ridley Havergal had memorized large passages of scripture, and she played the piano with excellence. She lived to write and to sing for her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At age 38, she went to spend 5 days with a group of friends in a comfortable home. The friends included several unbelievers and several backslidden believers in Jesus whose lives had long since ceased to shine. She felt burdened for them, and she prayed the first night in her room, Lord, give me all in this house. By the end of the visit, every one of her friends had yielded their lives fully to Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Lord filled the house with their praises. On the final night, Frances Ridley Havergal was too excited to sleep. She praised the Lord from a full heart. She renewed her own consecration to Christ. And then she took up her pen and wrote 6 verses with 2 couplets each, ending with ever, only, all for thee. Friends, I've had the amazing joy of baptizing hundreds of new shining lights for Jesus through the years. And the hymn of Frances Ridley Havergal that she wrote that night on February the 4th, 1874, has been sung more than any other at my baptismal services. Make it your prayer as we finish out this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at his feet thy treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope. Yes, you did. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to